find out. Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And I want to preach tonight on this subject, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Notice in Psalm 89, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There the Bible says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Well, somebody ought to write a song like that, don't you think? For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or who, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this day and thank you for all that it means, the great resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity now to be together. And I pray that you would use this time in our lives. Speak to us from your word and help us to see truth. I pray that you would convict where we need to be convicted. But I also pray that you would just encourage where we need to be encouraged. Help us to make decisions that will honor you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In my mind, one of the highest Christian virtues, and I know that love and faith and mercy, we could speak all evening on virtues in the Christian faith, but one of the virtues that I most appreciate is faithfulness. I love the testimonies of faithfulness of preachers who have stood for the Word of God for a long time. That I appreciate men of God. I know what they go through, and I appreciate their faithfulness. I appreciate the faithfulness of people who serve in churches like this one for a long time. I think the greatest crown in heaven will be given to those who have taught junior boys for 40 years. I can't imagine accomplishing that, but I know that's going to be a wonderful crown in heaven. I love faithful marriages. I was just talking to the Seabolds, and they've been married 67 years. My wife and I just crossed 50 this year. We're working at 67. We just can't catch up with them. I was listening to TV sometime back, a local news broadcast in our home in Charlotte, and they talked about a couple, D.W. and Willie Williams, who had been married for 82 years, both of them over 100 years old. They asked D.W. what the secret to their marriage was, and his simple answer was, keep the Lord Jesus where he's supposed to be in the home. Amen. And I thought, man, what an appropriate answer that was. And my point is, I just love faithfulness. But as much as I appreciate faithfulness in people, I want you to understand that our faithfulness is nothing more than a reflection of the faithfulness of our God. Yeah. And one of the greatest blessings we have, whether we ever fully understand it or not, is that we have an unchanging, ever faithful God. He is always there for us. He is always the same for us. I love that He loves us even though we are vacillating and changing and even at times disappointing in our living for Him. but He is utterly faithful. Well, that brings me to this psalm. I want you to notice some things. I don't know if your Bible has ascriptions, but mine does, and it says that Psalm 89 is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, don't worry about words like maskil. They just simply mean a song written to instruct, or a psalm written to instruct. So Psalm 89 is a psalm that is written for the purpose of instructing God's people about something. Notice that it is written by Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, Ethan the Ezrahite, not a name that we're very familiar with, but if we'll take just a couple of minutes, it will help us to understand who Ethan the Ezrahite was. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, but if we were to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17, we would learn that he was a Levite. And as a Levite, his life's calling and responsibility was to know and study and teach the people of God the Word of God. Now, what 1 Chronicles 15 teaches us about Ethan is that his particular responsibility was that he was a gifted musician, a gifted man who could lead worship at the tabernacle, and he was instructed or gifted by God to write psalms that could contribute to worship and instruct the people of God. We also learn about Ethan, if we were to turn to 1 Kings 4, verse 31, you don't have to do that, but you might write the reference down, that Ethan was an extremely wise man. In a verse in 1 Chronicles 4, his wisdom is compared to the wisdom of Solomon. That doesn't say that he was as wise as Solomon, but I would suggest to you, if you're in the same verse as Solomon, you're a very wise man. And so here we have this psalm written by Ethan the Ezrahite. And by the way, I love to look up names. And so when I looked up Ethan in the Word of God, in the Strong's Concordance, you know what Ethan means literally in the Hebrew? It means permanent or lasting. I thought that was interesting because when I note something about the psalm that he wrote, just notice a couple of things. In verse 1, I want you to notice the last phrase, "Thy faithfulness to all generations." I want you to notice in verse 2, the latter part, "Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Notice verse 5, "Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Notice verse 8, latter part, "Or to thy faithfulness round about thee." Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack, but when I put this together, I understand something. I understand that God charges Ethan, this Levite who writes psalms for worship, who is a very wise man, whose name means permanent, lasting. God says to him, "Ethan, I want you to write a song to instruct my people on something that is very important for them to understand. I want you to write a psalm about my faithfulness." Now, that's wonderful. And I could understand it if we just left it at that. But the thing that most amazes me about this is not just what the psalm was written about, the faithfulness of God, not just who wrote it, Ethan the Levite, but what really amazes me is when God told Ethan to write it. I can understand if God said to Ethan, "Write about my faithfulness to my people," if it was when David was king. I mean, under David, the kingdom came together, and David was the sweet singer of Israel and the man after God's own heart. David won great victories for the Lord, and Israel was the result. But it wasn't written when David was king. I could have understood it a little bit if it was written when Solomon was king. Because under Solomon, the kingdom reached its zenith, the largest it ever was, the largest armies. It had the greatest cities. It was a marvel in the then known world. And certainly, I can understand if God said, hey, write a song about my faithfulness to Israel, because look at how great the kingdom is. But it wasn't written when Solomon was king. Do you know when Psalm 89 was written by Ethan? It was written sometime after Rehoboam acted very unwisely in taking the counsel of the young men who urged him to raise taxes and become more strenuous on his people against the counsel of the old men who said, listen, these people will love you and serve you if you just relax things a little bit. And Ethan callously and boastfully said, I don't want your advice. And he became such a tyrant of a king. And Jeroboam, when he heard of this, came back from Egypt and led 10 tribes out. And they left Israel and they moved north and they formed a new nation known often as Ephraim or Israel, the northern kingdom with their capital at Samaria. And boy, everything was in just disarray. Those who were left in Jerusalem thought God's promises had failed and what's going to become of this? Nothing good can come of this. Oh, it's just terrible. God has forsaken us. God has forgotten us. And it's into that world that God says to Ethan, Ethan, would you write a psalm? And would you remind my people that every promise I've ever made comes to pass? Would you remind my people that I am utterly faithful in my love for them, in my care for them, that I am utterly faithful to bring to pass exactly what I decreed would come to pass. The circumstances that surround them don't determine who I am as God, and they do not change my promises or my word, no, not one jot or one tittle. Can I say to you that I'm living in a world right now that I've never seen it like this? Well, you talk about disconcerting. You talk about change and seeming chaos and confusion. And sometimes we're tempted to look at the world as the way it is right now and say, where is God? Why is God allowing this? What is God doing? How come things are like they are? Where is the Lord? And can I remind all of us tonight that God is utterly faithful? And that the circumstances in our world don't change anything that He has said in His Word. They don't change anything about His character or His concern and His love for His people. God is utterly faithful. Now, here's how I want to spend the rest of my time. Because God is utterly faithful, in the face of the confusion that we have in our world, what should our response be? I know what God's going to be. Faithful. What should our response be? Let me give you four or five things. Here's number one. Because God is utterly faithful, regardless of the circumstances, you and I ought to celebrate God's faithfulness. We ought to celebrate God's faithfulness. I go back to verse 1. Notice it. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Without my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The people of God ought to praise God for His faithfulness, for His goodness. Here's the truth. You and I can be so quick to grumble and complain. Well, me, maybe not you. Oh no, we're all cut out of the same cloth, just about. in all that God has done for us as individuals, as all that God has done for a church like your church, it must distress God when He hears out of our mouths not praise, but complaint. More of what we don't have. More of what we don't like. More of the way we think it should be, instead of praise for what God has done for us. I'll be honest with you. We're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. I know it's not what it was. I know we wish it were different. But that doesn't change the fact that we are the most blessed people on the earth. And regardless of the circumstances, God ought to be hearing, and the people around us ought to be hearing, the praise of God, not the complaint of the circumstance. There was a time that Israel was wandering in the wilderness. It wasn't an easy thing. But let me remind you of some things about wandering in the wilderness. As they wandered in the wilderness, God provided them sustenance every day they were in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years, and yet their shoes never wore out, and their clothes never frayed. And every day there was enough water for their flocks, their herds, their families, and every morning they would go out, except the Sabbath, and there would be this nutritious material laying on the ground or on a rock or on the scrub plants, and they would go out and collect enough for the day and for their family, and it was nutritious. They'd make their bread out of it. The Bible says it was white like coriander, said it had the taste of fresh oil, and it gave them all the vitamins they needed and all the minerals they needed, and it filled their bellies. And every day for 40 years, God provided it. And then we read in Numbers chapter 11. And instead of praising God for what He had provided, they look up into the face of God and they said, "All we have is this white bread." And they loathed what God had given them in their life. And my friend, God did not think it was an innocent thing. God dealt harshly with them. I'm not suggesting to you and I that we live in the Old Testament where if a complaint escapes our lips, somehow God is going to judge us harshly. But I am suggesting this to you. It is just as displeasing to the Lord today as it was then. It is just a great a sin for a believer to complain about what God has given and allowed in their life today as it was when Israel complained about what God had allowed and given them in their life that day. It's not innocent. It's not okay. We stand around and we complain about what the government does. We complain about a mask. We complain about the pandemic. We complain. We complain. We complain. We talk to our neighbors. We complain. We talk to the people at work. We complain. We talk to the people at the store. And we complain. And then pastor schedules a revival and we say, "Hey, we want you to come to church." And they say, "Can I tell you the truth? I can get what you got anywhere." I'm telling you, our complaint has real effect. And what God says is, listen, instead of out of our mouths complaining and grumbling, what ought to come out of our mouths is praise. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, even when gas is $4.05 a gallon. Even when I gotta wear a mask. Even when I don't like who's in office." Now I'm being a little silly. But I'm telling you, the effect of our complaining is not silly.
Yeah.
And it's not innocent. Listen, I don't like $4 a gallon gas either, but God will supply.
Right. Yeah.
I might have to trim some things that I like to do. You know what? Maybe it's good for me to trim some things that I like to do. Praising our God in the midst of difficulty is a testimony that God can use in the midst of a generation who is frightened and who doesn't know where to go or who to turn to. Out of our lips should be praise. Here's number two. Because God is utterly faithful, my faith can rest on His faithfulness. My faith can rest on His faithfulness. There's not a lot of things that we can count on in this world. Men will disappoint us. What's popular today will most likely be forgotten by tomorrow. Everything about our life is always moving, always changing. But God is utterly faithful in the midst of an ever-changing world. Everything swirls around us. I'll never forget, preacher, one time one of my favorite things to do was to go to the hospital when one of our young couples had a new baby. And I was there visiting and praying and just asking God to bless them and bless the baby. And as I was talking to the man for a few minutes, the little new mother was over in a rocking chair holding the baby. And I overheard her say, "I don't ever want this to change. I don't ever want this moment to go away." She was just so joyous about having that child in her arms. And of course, I overheard her, and being the fundamental Baptist preacher that I am, I turned and walked over and I said, "Well, sister, it's going to change. That baby's going to grow up and leave you." I did not do that, okay? But I thought that. And life is always moving. It's always changing. We never know what tomorrow holds. That's part of our life. We don't boast about tomorrow because we have no clue what tomorrow will hold. And into that ever-changing, swirling cauldron of confusion, you know what we have? We have a sovereign God who never changes. And He says in verse 5, "The heavens shall praise Thy wonders." The heavens shall praise Thy wonders. What does He mean? I'm sorry, verse 2. "Thou shalt establish in the very heavens the truth of His faithfulness." What's He mean by that? Now I'm going to get deeply scientific on you, so stay with me. This is deep science, okay? Did you notice last night at about 7:30, 8 o'clock, the sun went down? Oof, I did too. Did you notice that at about 6:30 or sometime this morning, the sun came up? Ooh, that's deep science right there. Now, wait a minute. Hang around. So I'm almost done with this sermon at 9 tonight. Just seeing if you're listening. The sun's going to go back down. And tomorrow morning, the sun's going to come up. You say, "Preacher, do you have a point?" Yes. God did that on purpose. He says He did that on purpose. He ordered the heavens so that we could look to the heavens when we live in the midst of an ever-changing body and life and world, and we wonder, where is it going to be tomorrow? And God says, "Look, I am sovereign over change. I know how to make the sun come up. I know how to make it go down. I know how to bring it up again, and it works by my power." Hey, we are experiencing spring. It can't decide whether it wants to be cold or hot, but it's spring. And spring is going to give way to that most wonderful season, summer. And then summer is going to give way to fall. And then we're going to skip winter. No, we're not. But God did that because God says, "I know it moves, but it moves at my will." And God says, in the midst of that ever-changing world, "I know where you are. I know what you need. I know where I'm taking you, and I know how to get you there." And you do not have to live in fear. We don't have to be fearful of what will happen tomorrow or what's coming down the pipe next week. Listen, I don't know. But I know this. I am held in the Almighty's hand. And He knows my name. And He knows my need. And He cares for me. And He cares for you. So many in our world live in fear. You know what they need? Our God. They need our God. God, thank You that our faith can rest in Your faithfulness. I love how the songwriter put it. Listen to this. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in the courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to what? To Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Join me. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Number three, real quick. No human faithfulness can be compared to God's faithfulness. Look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? I've known so many faithful people that love the Lord and live for the Lord. But you know what? Every one of those are just like me. In what way, preacher? I got saved in 1975. You knew that. I've told you that. I got saved in 1975, and I'm telling you, since that time, honestly, from an honest heart, I have tried to live for God. I love God for saving me. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I try to commune with God every day. I try to serve Him. Now, aren't I wonderful? No, hang around me long enough. You know what I'll do? I'll disappoint you. I'll blow it. Because I'm me. And I will fail you. But you know who has never failed you? Not once. God has never failed you. I get distressed sometimes with people who say, well, no, I don't go down to that church house anymore because somebody offended me. Somebody hurt me down at that church. Goodness gracious. That's a shock. We're all capable of hurting one another. We don't come to church because we want somebody to make us feel good about coming to church. We come to church because the one who has never failed us, we need to worship at that place. Since I retired, I'm rarely home, but when I am home since I've retired, one of the things I really love to do is go to the grocery store with my wife. I don't know why. I just love it. My wife does not love it when I go with her. But we only shop in the better stores. We shop at Walmart. And so there's a lady who works at Walmart whose job is to make me feel good about being there. She's right out front. She has a vest on and a smiley face. And her job is when I push my cart behind my wife, she is supposed to say to me, "Welcome to Walmart. We're glad to see you." Well, I went some time back, and as I'm going through the door, I make eye contact with lady. I'm so ready. I'm going to give her a nice thing back and ready for her to say, "Welcome to Walmart." And she looks at me, makes eye contact with me, turns and walks away without saying anything. Oh, I left Walmart and I'm never going back. I don't go to Walmart for somebody to make me feel good about being at Walmart. I go to Walmart because the peanut butter's cheaper. Why do we confuse those things in our walk with the Lord? Why do we blame the hurt that someone else inflicted on us? Why do we punish our Lord for that? Now listen to me. I'm not demeaning the hurt that some people have experienced. I'm not. I know that there have been all kinds of ugly things done to people, said to people. I get it. But there's one who has never hurt you. There's one who has never done anything but care for you and love you, even when you were unlovely. And I'm simply saying to you that our opportunity is to worship that one who is utterly faithful and ever faithful. And we ought to avail ourselves of every opportunity of coming together to worship the one who has never failed us. Let me share a couple more with you. Notice in verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And I have to take just a moment to unpack this. This entire psalm is written when everyone thinks that all the promises that God made to David are going away. And God says, Ethan, I want you to remind the people that I'm going to keep my promises. And one of the promises that he made to David was that his son, one of his line, would sit on the throne and build a great kingdom in perpetuity. And that will be realized when Jesus Christ rules from Jerusalem in that wonderful period called the millennium. And the people of Jerusalem are thinking, that's gone. We'll never experience that. And God is saying, no, I will be faithful to my promises to David. Well, you say, okay, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Well, let me tell you. Sometimes we have the habit of making Bible names and people different than us. And I can understand why God would be faithful to Moses and all the promise he made to Moses. And I can understand why God would be faithful to all the promises he made to David. And I can understand why God would be faithful to Paul and Peter and John. But I'm just me. Hey, you are fashioned out of the same dirt that Moses was. We're the same dust that Peter was, the same dust that Paul was. And just as God had a plan for their life, God has a plan for our lives. And it is as critical that we fulfill what God has for our lives as what God had for their lives. And God's promises were given to them so that they could fulfill the will of God for their life. And God knows your name. And God knows what He's given you to do. And God knows the path that you're on. And His promises are as good and as faithful to you as any name that we can list from the Word of God. Don't doubt yourself. Don't doubt your God. Don't excuse yourself from fulfilling what God has for your life because you're not Moses. God knows what He put you here for. And God has promises for you to be able to fulfill it. Notice this. I love this. Verse 31. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Wow. Your sin does not change God's faithfulness. Your sin, your failure does not change God's faithfulness. Can I remind you of something? I've lifted David up as the sweet singer of Israel and the man after God's own heart, the great warrior king, the shepherd boy. But can I also remind you, he was unbelievably flawed in his life. Not just little things, big things. I don't take pleasure in saying it, but David was an adulterer. A conspirator even in murder. Well, surely his usefulness to God are over when he does those things. No. You see, David had another trait. That when God spoke to him and convicted him, he got right with God. You know, one of the most encouraging things in the Bible to me is that as flawed a man as David was, we'll probably tomorrow night talk about this, in Acts chapter 13, he fulfilled all that God had for him. That's amazing. We fail. We fall. We sin. And sometimes the devil will come around to us and he'll say, you are of no use to God. There is no way God could use a guy like you. And God has exactly the opposite opinion. That if a guy like us, a person like us, will humble themselves before the Lord with a broken and contrite heart and spirit, God will forgive, God will restore fellowship, and God can use us again. Stop using our failures in the Lord. Stop using them as a reason to not get up and try again and serve more. Somehow we've got the wrong picture of God. We've got the picture of God as one who's ready to strike us with a lightning bolt as soon as we fail or fall. The more accurate picture of God is the Father who welcomes that prodigal home. The prodigal, when he came to himself in that pig pen, well, he didn't know what to expect. He didn't know if his father was going to beat him with his fist. He didn't know if his father was going to refuse to even acknowledge him. He didn't know if his father would receive him at all. But he said, I'm not sticking here in the pig pen. And he got up and started on his way home. And man, what it must have done to his heart when he rounds that corner and he comes and approaches home, and what he sees of his father is this. With arms wide open, welcoming him back to fellowship. I'm not saying he got saved again. We don't teach that you lose your salvation and get your salvation, but you sure can lose your fellowship with Almighty God. God said, boy, you come on in. You come on in. We're going to kill the fatted calf because we're going to dine together and have fellowship together because you're my son. I had a man come on an invitation one time, and we had a number of assistants, and they would greet people. I'd always go pray if people wanted me to, and he did this to me, and I gladly went down. I said, "How can I help?" He said, "I shouldn't be here." I said, "Well, what do you mean you shouldn't be here?" He said, "Well, you've preached on that topic 6 or 7 times, and 6 or 7 times that you've preached on it, I've come to the altar and got right. I may stay right with it for a month. I may stay right with it for a year, but I always fail. And here I am. God doesn't want me back down here. God doesn't want me." And I said, "No, you're wrong." Right. You see, God taught Peter 7 times 70. Right. If somebody will come and seek forgiveness 7 times 70, and by the way, that doesn't teach us that we're done at 490.
Right.
It teaches that as many times as they'll come and with a broken heart and say, "Will you receive me into fellowship? Will you love me? Will you help me?" God says yes.
Right.
And again, sometimes we excuse ourselves from serving.
Right.
Because of our failure. It's nothing but an excuse. Because God says, if you come, we'll get it right. We'll restore. You can be used again. I'm telling you, God's faithfulness has fingers into our lives that are so much deeper than we ever thought and brings so much more to our life than we ever considered. I'll mention in passing, and then I'm done, one more thing. You know what God is faithful to do? He is faithful to save those who call upon Him. I don't know if I've ever given you my testimony. I'll give it to you now. I was not raised in a Christian home. My folks were not believers. My brother and I both married and were out of our homes when my father got saved at 63 years old. dad got saved, mother got saved, and boy, they purposed they were going to get their sons. They didn't raise them as believers, but they were going to get them. And through a long series of events, mother was just so insistent, so persistent. And I finally said to her, I said, Mother, I'm so glad for you and Dad. I'm glad that you are going to church now and you're wrapped up in that. But I said, me and Nancy, we're different, and we don't want that nor need that. And I know that was a great disappointment to her. She got a Bible. She bought a little Bible. We didn't have a Bible in our home. And so she bought a little $2 award Bible. No maps, no red letters, no notes, just the Bible. And she took a red ink pen and a ruler and underlined Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. And then she arranged for a soul winner to catch me. And he caught me. And for 45 minutes, he cornered me between a wall and a water fountain. And buddy, that guy let me have it. He told me I was a sinner. I was a good man. I was a father. I was a husband. I had a good home. He told me that I was on my way to hell. And he told me there was nothing I could do to change that truth in my life. I'm going to hell. But he said, Jesus loves you, Mike. We don't know why. We don't know why he loves any of us, but Jesus loves you. And if you'll turn to the Lord, he will save you. He had me under such conviction. But I wanted away, and I thought, if I can just get away from this guy, I'll go home and play with the baby. I'll talk to Nancy, and we'll get this out of my heart. I got home. They weren't home. So now I'm there by myself, and that Bible catches my eye. And as honestly as I know how to tell you, I opened that Bible, and it opened up to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13. And I saw where my mother had underlined. And all that man had just told me was true, that if I would believe that Jesus died and rose again, that if I would confess those truths with my mouth, and then my eyes fell on Romans 10 and 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I took that Bible over and I laid it on my sofa, kneeled down. First time I'd ever done anything like that. And I prayed the most deeply theological prayer you've ever heard in your life. It went something like this: God, if you save somebody like me, will you? And he did.
Amen.
And I've never gotten over it. You see, God was saving people in 1975. God was saving people back when Jesus was here. God was saving people in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, and he hasn't stopped in the 2000s. God will still save those that come to him and ask him, why? Look how wicked the world is. Yeah, I know. But look how faithful God is. God never changes. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is still saving those that will come to him by faith. I'm telling you, one of the greatest blessings we have in our life is the faithfulness of our God. And it's not an innocent thing when we grumble and complain in the presence of a good and loving God. And there's no use for us to live in fear, because our faith can rest on God's faithfulness. We don't have to live doubting and fearful. And you know what? I know I'm not much, but God will be faithful to me. God will keep his promises to me. And you know, for those who have been hurt by others, I don't mean to diminish your hurt, and I wish I could take it away. But don't punish Jesus because of what some man or woman has done to you. Don't hurt your walk with the Lord. The devil, he tells you who you ought to feel bad about what they've done, and then laughs behind your back because he separates you from the one who's never failed you. Get over the hurt by looking to the one who's never hurt you. Have you failed? Me too. Have you fallen? Me too. And there is a God who is waiting with arms wide open to restore us to fellowship and to use. Hey, with this I'm done. There's a world to be won. There's a world who so desperately needs to know the truth of our God. And you and I are charged with reaching this world. Let's be faithful to Him like He is faithful to us. Let's put our complaining away. Let's put our fear away. Let's restore fellowship by coming to Him and just saying to the truth, I failed. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're saved, I'm telling you, He will meet you. And from the Word of God, we can show you how you can be saved. But whatever your need is, let's don't shrug it off. Let's don't just say, oh yeah, that's true, God's faithful. What should our response to His faithfulness be? And if there's an area in our lives that we need to shore up, clean up, fix up, this is the opportunity to do.